All right, so this morning we're continuing our study of the last verse of 2 Corinthians, and it's a prayer of blessing. So it's at the top of your page, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So now, back when I was a pastor at DaySpring Fellowship, we would close every meeting by saying this prayer blessing. And for those of us who go to St. Andrew's, you'll recognize this verse as well, because we close every service there as well with it. And now, now when we began this study, I thought it would take about 6 or 7 months to complete it. And little did I realize that it would actually take that long just to cover the first aspect of the prayer, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't imagine that the second two will take as long, but we'll see. We'll see how the Lord leads. But for right now, what I've decided to do is I want to take the next step a little bit out of order and look at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because it goes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I always found it curious why Paul listed it that way, because you would think that the love of God would come first, because usually it's God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But actually, in this particular prayer, it's Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So I think it's okay for us to take it out of order. And the reason I think that's appropriate is because, and thinking about the love of God, it's really the motivating factor for the other two. God's love is what motivated him to give us the gift of his son, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about the gifts first, and then talk about the reason, God's motivation for doing so. But first, let's just refresh our memory a little bit about the significance of this blessing prayer, because it is really significant. It's always struck me when you read it and you get to the end of the Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, in my view, along with Galatians and Romans, are three of the most important documents in the New Testament in terms of the revelation of new covenant life. Of course, Jesus and the Gospels, he's revealed, and the idea of the new covenant is obviously established. But it's in the letters to the churches who are trying to live it out where we actually get instruction and insight on how to live out this thing that Jesus has done for us, this new relationship with God, the new covenant. And so in this letter, 2 Corinthians, and I'm hoping still we'll get to be able to do a full study of 2 Corinthians sometimes here in the near future. But in this letter, Paul, in every one of Paul's letters, he always closes with some sort of grace benediction, normally saying something like, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. But in 2 Corinthians, he actually expands on that standard closing with what really is one of the more remarkable of all the blessing prayers in his writings. And it's a prayer that what I think is remarkable about it is it's fully Trinitarian. It talks about the full scope of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so it's it encompasses the participation of the whole Godhead. Now, this benediction in many ways summarizes Paul's understanding of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together in the salvation of mankind. So even though God is mentioned second, ultimately his saving activity begins, everything begins and ends with God the Father. It says in actually 1 Corinthians that at the end, basically everything is wrapped up in Christ and then handed over to God the Father. So everything begins with God the Father, everything ends with God the Father. His saving activity is focused on first the gift of his son, and second, the gift of his spirit and his accomplishment for fallen mankind of what we could never accomplish for ourselves. In other words, reconciling ourselves to him. So look at the next passage. It's Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So this is God's doing. He sent his Son, and he sent the Spirit of his Son, who actually connects us to him in such a way that we can, like Jesus, recognize and know him as our Papa in heaven, as our Abba in heaven. And the Spirit helps us to, just to confirm that truth, because he speaks that out through us, Abba, Father. And so God the Father effected salvation by sending his Son and by sending his Spirit. Now, his motivation in doing so was his inherent nature of love. Out of love, God sent his Son to make the way of salvation available to fallen mankind. We're saved in Christ by the love of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that salvation is made effective and livable by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Look at the next passage, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by this faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this passage, again, it talks about the work of the Spirit in Christ and salvation, but it also introduces an important concept, which is the necessity of being saved through the life of God. Now, that's very important once we start talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's important, as we saw when we were studying John's Gospel and 1 John. This fellowship that we have is actually a fellowship which hinges upon the very life of God, us sharing in God's own life. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But God, in love, he determined to save his people, and he took the initiative to do so by sending his Son to live and die on our behalf. And then he sent the Spirit into our hearts to make manifest and livable everything that the Son's life, death, and resurrection made possible. So everything that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection makes possible for us as humanity, the Holy Spirit then makes livable. Okay? All right, so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, concretely, what we saw about grace was that it is one of the main aspects of grace is this: it's the concrete expression of God's love for his children, grace being the gift of Christ and the total effect of his gift on us as human beings. And so it's a very tangible, the gift of Christ is a very tangible, very concrete expression of the grace of God and of his love for us as children. And so, through Christ's suffering and death on behalf of God's loved ones, Christ effected salvation for us. Next passage, Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, talking about Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So how much greater, no matter how bad Adam's transgression was, and the horrible consequences of that to all the humanity that flowed out of Adam, God's gift, the gift, the concrete expression of his love that's given to us in Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is even greater than that. It overcomes all of that. One of the things I love about God is when he chooses to redeem and to reconcile and to restore, he never restores us to the place from which we fell. He restores us to a greater place of intimacy with him, and that's what he did in Christ, the gift of his Son. It's not like we got restored to the human state pre-fall. We've gotten restored to a greater state. We actually have the gift of Christ in the indwelling presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit of God's own presence. So we saw in our study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the close connection between grace and gift. That's one of the main takeaways I took from that, because before we did that study, I really didn't realize how closely connected grace and gift language was. If anything, because I used to think that grace was all about favor, but now I think that's a lesser part of the meaning of grace. Now I think that grace is all about gift. It's all about what God has given us, freely in His Son. So if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? So we saw that the gift of Christ is a multifaceted concept that's much more encompassing than what Christians think. Most Christians would say grace is unmerited favor, but grace is way more than that. That's why we wound up spending 26 weeks on it. But anyway, it's really interesting to see that. Now, as we look at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we'll.
I know we spent 26 weeks on that, but you have to, if somebody says, what is grace? Unmerited favor is the fast thing to say. What is the, I mean, you grip. I mean,
Yeah.
how do you like summarize 26 weeks when somebody asks what God's grace is?
Well, I would say that there are three components of grace. There's grace as gift, there's grace as favor, and there's grace as power. And so grace is the gift of His Son out of His favor, which empowers us to salvation and to, life in Christ and everything that encompasses. So grace is, been thinking about, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, those are obviously big topics. But, honestly, there's not as much biblical data about those two topics as there is about grace. That's how important grace is. If you start, you look through the, where the, how much the word fellowship appears in the scripture, or even love appears in the scripture. I mean, it's grace appears way more than either one of them. So it's a very encompassing topic, but hopefully that
Yes.
condenses it down into a couple of sentences. All right. Now, so as we look at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we'll see the ongoing appropriation of God's love and grace in the life of a believer, and in the believing life of the believing community of Christ. Because remember, God's focus in all this, in the gift of His Son, in the blessing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to call to Himself not individuals. Yes, it is individuals, but His main purpose is to call to Himself a people for His name. And so the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is not just about our one-on-one relationship with God, which it is. It's also about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit within us as the believing community of Jesus Christ. And so, the gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, we spend a lot of time studying the Holy Spirit in these classes. We've talked about many things about the Holy Spirit, and I don't really want to repeat a lot of them, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to our new covenant relationship in Christ. I mean, there would be no new covenant without the gift of the Spirit. I mean, the prophecy of the new covenant in both, well, Jeremiah doesn't mention the Spirit, but when Ezekiel expands on Jeremiah's prophecy of a new covenant, he says it's all about this God giving us the Spirit, filling our hearts with the Spirit, circumcising our hearts by the Spirit. There would be no new covenant without Christ. It would not be possible, but without the Holy Spirit, it would not be tangible. It would not be livable. None of us would be Christians without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's essential, and this fellowship of the Holy Spirit is essential as well. Although I think that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a topic that is also widely misunderstood in the church, and so hopefully we'll be able to illuminate, a bit on what it really means, what the scripture reveals to us about what that term means. And so there wouldn't be any new covenant without the Holy Spirit. There wouldn't be any new covenant ministry without the Holy Spirit. Ministry in the new covenant has to be, to really be New Covenant ministry, it has to be Holy Spirit empowered ministry. I mean, let's look at the next passage. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I said that some of the most important new covenant passages are contained in Romans and Galatians and 2 Corinthians. And so these are what we're going over here. Do you want to hang on to this to read new covenant passages just in a small thing? I mean, hold on to these, okay? These passages. So let me start over again. 2 Corinthians 3:6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Next pass, back page. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stones, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So again, you see the essential role of the Spirit in the New Covenant and in New Covenant ministry. And so our salvation, Christian life, the New Covenant, and New Covenant ministry are all Trinitarian in their core. It's every aspect of the Godhead working together to create this reality which we now enjoy and experience, this reality of this new relationship with God and the new creation that's come with it. And so in many ways, this little grace benediction in 2 Corinthians is a concise summary of the Apostle Paul's theology and of New Covenant life. And as such, it's a springboard really into Paul's understanding of God, which had been so radically affected by the twin realities of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and the gift and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Make sure we didn't lose our connection here. Jody, you still there? Yep. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, the same should be true for us. If this is Paul's understanding of the new covenant and what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done for him and is done for us, it should be really our understanding as well. And so to even begin to understand God and to understand his activity toward mankind, we have to delve into the Trinitarian expression of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing. So what Paul came to see when he encountered Christ and was transformed into a new creature by God the Father through Christ and the Spirit, is that God's covenant love for his people has found concrete expression in the death and resurrection of his Son. So in Christ, God himself came to reconcile the world to himself. Or look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. One of our main ministries as the people of Jesus is the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to God, to be an instrument of God's vessel and the reconciliation of himself of people to himself, but also reconciliation of creation to its creator. We have authority in that regard as well. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the manifestation of the love of God to save us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is in and of itself an astounding reality that God would do that. We could spend our whole lives marveling at this truth of what God has accomplished for us in and through his Son. But that's not all that God has done for us. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God has now arrived in the new creation as an abiding, empowering presence for us as children. So it's not just like God did something and then kind of left it all on his own to figure it out. No, what God did and made possible was for a depth of fellowship that was never before even possible, even for Adam and Eve before the fall, where God is an abiding presence, where he's actually dwelling inside of us, living inside of us, the creator of the universe taking up residence in our inner being. I mean, that's what God has made possible. That's, that's what, that's the intimacy that he created us for. He created us for fellowship. He created us for intimate relationship. And he's made that all possible through the gift of his Son, and he's made it realized and lived out through the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's the fellowship of this Holy Spirit. And so now, see, because of what God has done in and through his Son and through the gift of his Spirit, we've now entered in, we, the people of Jesus, have now entered into a fellowship that has always existed and will always exist. And it's the actual fellowship between that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit shared together before they even began to create. Well, we're going to read the passage that tells us about that. I mean, so that's the astounding reality of what God has done in through his saving grace, through the gift of his Son. We've entered into a fellowship that is the fellowship of the Godhead. That's a fellowship that has always been and will always be. It's an eternal fellowship. That's what we've entered in, and now that's what we share in Christ Jesus. All right, so these are some of the things we'll be exploring as we, as we look at this topic. By the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, God has brought us into an intimate and abiding relationship with Himself. As the God of all love and grace, He's caused us to be participants in all of the benefits of that love and grace, and the salvation which he's accomplished for us on our behalf. And so everything that he's accomplished for us, he makes livable by his indwelling presence in us. Again, God doesn't save us and then send us off to do the best we can. That's what that was such a, why what was going on with the agitators in Galatia was such an affront to Paul. It was like the agitators were trying to add human effort onto what God has already accomplished in order to become complete. Now they're saying in order to become complete, you have to add human effort onto what God has accomplished. No, God has accomplished more than human effort could have ever even begun to accomplish. And so, it's not a matter of, the gospel is not a matter of what we do for God. It's a matter of what God has done for us. And what God has done for us is astoundingly amazing. What we get to share in now because of what God has done for us is astoundingly amazing. So what we'll see in this study is that the Holy Spirit's presence connects us to the Father and the Son in the throne room of heaven in intimate participation with them and in intimate fellowship with them. You realize in Ephesians it says that we right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does that mean? It means we're connected to the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're intimately connected to Him. There's a oneness that Jesus promised that is now ours. That means every moment of every day we have access to heaven itself through the Son and by the Spirit. We have access to the Creator of everything through the Son and by the Spirit every moment of every day. That's what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. And so, and remarkably, this fellowship also connects us one to another in the body of Christ. So it's not just a matter of us being connected to God. Now this fellowship actually connects us together in the body of Christ. And if we were really, if we as the body of Christ really grasped this truth and started walking in it, I mean, there would be a whole lot less division in the church. There would be much more unity. There'd be much more power in the church if we recognized and actually lived in what God has done by connecting us through His Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's just pray the prayer.
Not AT&T. AT&T doesn't do the connecting.
No.
It's a different, not very well. It is a different thing, but it's interesting how much we rely on connectivity, connection through all of the virtual world and all the.
Yeah, and think about how much that's a distraction from the connection that God's provided to us. The real connection, living connection, the eternal connection.
And we have a better relationship than all the old covenant.
Oh,
You hear
100%.
it. Oh, I just wish I could have a relationship with
Right.
God.
Or you hear him say, "Oh, I wish God would come back in glory like he did for Moses." And what we just read in 2 Corinthians was it's a great we have a greater glory. The glory that Moses saw was nothing compared to what we have. Yes. We have a great greater connection than what Adam and Eve had. They said, "Well, we should get we people say well, we should go back to the garden and walk with God in the cool of the day." No, Adam and Eve had to wait around for God to show up. God is with us every moment of every day.
But that's not ex accepted really in a lot of churches. They don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Is that true?
Well, no, I think every church acknowledges the Holy Spirit. The difference is in what is the activity of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the outward expression of that power. You can't really be a Christian and deny the presence of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling, the fact that He dwells in us. The question is, what's He doing there, and what does that mean for us? I think is probably as far as the
It's the
division
most
goes.
part, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit is who makes it all real for us. None of us would be Christians if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the identity marker. That was the other thing in Galatians that got Paul so upset, is the agitators came in and tried to say, okay, you got to have a mark in your skin and your flesh to show that you belong to the people of God. And Paul's saying, no, and the only identity marker of being the people of God is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what's going to, that's what separates. At the end, when the sheep and the goats are separated, or however that works out, I mean, it's the differentiation is whether you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what marks you as being a person of Christ. I mean, that is the only identity marker. But He's more than that. He is actually God's presence with us to equip and enable and empower us to live the life that Christ has made possible. Yeah. He is God's empowering presence. So let's just pray the 2 Corinthians 13, 14 prayer. I'll just pray for us. When you're praying these prayers in the scripture, it's okay to change the pronouns. Paul is praying for these people he's writing to, right? But we can pray the prayer and change it to rather than you all to us. So Father, I pray, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. May we be able to grasp it, to walk in the truth of it, to appreciate the power of it, the astounding reality of it. Yeah, see, in praying this prayer, Paul wants every Corinthian and every believer to know the fullness of what God has accomplished for us by sending His Son. I mean, when he's saying, may the grace, obviously, if they're Christian in Christ, they have been touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the fellowship of the Spirit. They've experienced somehow the love of God. Why is Paul praying this prayer? Paul's praying this prayer so that we would be able, so that God would help us to experience all these truths in the fullness of, in the fullest manner that we possibly could during our days on the earth. right? So, God, Paul, in praying this, he wants believers to experience the fullness of what God, through his empowering presence, has what he has made us to be, the transformational power of grace and the effect of it that it's had on our life, and the incredible identity and security that we have in knowing that we are loved by God, and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, the difference that he makes in our life in terms of being able to live out what Christ has given us. And so, this prayer is a prayer that we would experience this as much as we possibly can. May these truths, infect our lives and overflow out of them. All right.
Paul got the order right too, because the grace has to come first,
Yeah.
and then the love of God, and then fellowship, all that flows together, but the grace has to come first.
Well, for us to be saved, that's for sure. For us to experience it, I would say that the love of God motivates his grace. And so from God's perspective, love might come first, but from our perspective, we experience grace, and then we can know the love of God and experience, obviously, the fellowship of the Spirit. All right, so my hope in studying this passage and what we're doing is that by doing it, we'll be more equipped to stand firm in the grace of Christ, that we'll find greater identity and security in the love of God, and that we'll grow in our expectation and experience of the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So, I think the place to begin looking at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with the biblical concept of fellowship in general. Okay, what is fellowship? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So many places. There's only really two places in the scripture which specifically uses that kind of language, the fellowship of the Spirit. Most everywhere else, it's just fellowship is talked about without mentioning the Spirit. All right, so our focus in this class is going to be the fellowship of the Spirit, and not just looking at two passages, but looking at all the ones that illuminate what this truth means. But I think the place to start is just, okay, what is biblically, what is the concept of fellowship in general? And then we'll look specifically at what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit means. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the word koinonia. Is everybody, I mean, that's a no word that gets thrown around a lot. It's the word that's the primary Greek word that's translated into English in the Bible as fellowship, or sometimes communion. Yeah, those two words are. And fellowship and communion are both translated from the same Greek word, koinonia. Now, in everyday Greek life, koinonia was used in several ways, that word. It was used to describe a business partnership, where two or more persons share the same business and then they're closely related in their work together. It was also used of marriage, of the shared life of two persons, husband and a wife together. In a religious sense, it was used some, not as frequently, and the perception there was a relatedness to God, like to Zeus or one of the other pagan deities. And finally, it was used to refer to the spirit of generous sharing, in contrast to the spirit of selfish accumulation. So, in other words, fellowship was the motivation for sharing what you had with others rather than being selfish with it. Now, often when the word is used in the New Testament, its root meanings in common Greek language were in view. For instance, look at Acts 2:42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs of with the, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." All right, so here, what's the koinonia that's being talked about here? The fellowship is the sharing with one another, with what you have, with your possessions, the sharing in common of possessions. And so in this case, koinonia is used in its normal meaning, but of course it's adapted to Christian life in the expression of sharing with one another within the community of Christ. In Luke 5, the sense of koinonia being a business partnership is used. Luke 5:8, "When Simon Peter saw this, He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Okay, so that's the noun verb of the word koinonia is right there, partners. Okay, so they were his business partners. They were his partners in koinonia, in business. Now, in the writings of John, and especially Paul, the word takes on a deeper theological meaning, okay? And that's what we're interested in mainly. And that deeper meaning gets to the heart of our study on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So this deeper meaning points to the supernatural life of God, which has been given to and is shared by humankind through Jesus Christ. All right, so I'll say that again. So the deeper theological meaning points to the supernatural life of God, which has been given to humanity and is now shared by us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So again, fellowship and the life of God are very integrally woven in terms of this deeper theological meaning. So our participation in Christ, you know, it's not just some concept. It's not just some idea that I'm aligned with Christ. It's a very objective reality made livable through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because we'll go back and we'll review some of the stuff that we read in John about Jesus' promise that I will be in you and you will be in me and we'll be one together. I mean, that's this fellowship, that's the theological meaning. And of course, the Holy Spirit is what makes that real. Jesus made it possible. The Holy Spirit makes it real. The Holy Spirit is, you know, we are obviously not living with Jesus in heaven at the moment, but we are connected to him in a very objective and real way through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of Jesus, and he's who lives in us to connect us to God the Father through God the Son, even now when they're in heaven and we're on earth. And so we're not just associated with God through Christ and the Spirit. We're connected to him in a very literal and tangible way. Okay, we'll look at this a good bit. I mean, that's what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. That's what koinonia in its greatest sense is this connection to God that Jesus has made possible and the Holy Spirit makes effective. Now, I think the place to begin to see the theological meaning of fellowship is 1 John. Now, in the opening of this letter, John explains the reason for our witness as Christians, the reason for his witness, the reason for the witness of the apostles, which is what the gift of Christ and the grace of God have accomplished for us. So 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. So the proclamation of the revelation of Jesus Christ and what God has done and through him, this testimony of Christ is for the purpose of fellowship. Fellowship with us being the apostles, but also in our fellowship was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just a fellowship that's horizontal in the sense of it's between Christians, but it's also a fellowship between us and God the Father in heaven and God the Son in heaven. Okay, so the purpose of the apostles' witness is so that we might have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with both the Father and the Son. God created humankind to be in fellowship with him. That's why we exist, so that God could enjoy being related to us, so that God could enjoy being our Father in heaven, so that we could enjoy him in fellowship as our Father in heaven. And so that's the reason that he created mankind, humankind. And it's a fellowship established on the fact that in God's Son, we share in God's own life. Remember when we were studying 1 John, we looked at the difference, between the two Greek words for life. One that has to do with natural life, the other has to do with God's own uncreated life. And virtually every place where life is mentioned in 1 John, and most every place where it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's talking about the eternal life. When Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly," he's talking about us being gifted with the uncreated eternal life of God. Okay? And that is the and that life, the gift of God's life, is what the fellowship of our fellowship with God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit is what it hinges on, is that gift of God's life. It's the means by which we have fellowship with God, is the gift of his life. And if you remember, we'll look at it in a few weeks, but you remember in John 7, Jesus is talking about, the rivers of life coming into our inner being. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into us. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which this life is gifted to us. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the life. If Jesus didn't make it possible for the life to be given, we wouldn't have the life. But we wouldn't have it also if it weren't for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because John 7 makes it plain that it is the Holy Spirit's entering into our inner being, which brings to us the life of God. The person of God in us brings to us the uncreated life of God, which we're now called to live out with his help. Okay? So fellowship all hinges on that. And in fact, one of the definitions of the word fellowship is having a shared life together. So we have a shared life with God, and we have a shared life with one another. But it's not the life, it's not our human life that connects us. It's not this idea of, so much time is, when you talk to young Christians especially, they're all about community, community, community. But community without the Holy Spirit is not Christian community. It's the life of God that makes community real. It's the presence of God that makes Christian community, special, something different. Okay? We can have community without God. We want community with God because that's what he's given us. He's given us the ability to share in this life which he's gifted us. I mean, if these young people who hunger for community would really grab a hold of and start walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, they'd be blown away. They would be transformational in the way that they live their lives and express the love of God to those around them. So, I mean, and I believe it's going to happen. I believe God's going to actually show these young people what it means to have true, genuine Christian community, fellowship in the life of God, sharing a life together, God's life together. Lord, let it happen.
It is now. Covered in the media very well.
Moving right along. All right, so the proclamation that John is making here, and the fellowship that he's inviting us into, is nothing less than the sharing of God's own uncreated life. Now, that's a bedrock of what fellowship is, what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. We're invited into the very fellowship that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit share together. And that's the fellowship that they chose to expand. When you think about why did God create, okay? The only reason I can come up with is they so enjoyed their fellowship one with another that they made the choice to expand it, to create beings who they could bring into it to enjoy that fellowship. I mean, that's what happened. That's what we've been invited into, is the fellowship of the Godhead that they chose to expand when they created humanity. Go back in Genesis, let us create. It's not talking about, it's this the fellowship of the Holy of the Trinity. It's the fellowship of the Trinity that decided to create and brought forth creation and brought humanity into being so that we could share what they enjoy. We could share in the life that they enjoy. So that fellowship is both real and experienced because in Christ Jesus, we share together in God's own life. All right. Now, interestingly, koinonia is often translated into the English word communion. And the fellowship that we have with God is based on the facts, on the fact that we have been united with Christ. So we each have, you know, each individual believer has a union with Christ, and then we have a common union, a communion with one another. And that common union is based on the life that we share together in Him. You know, when we go up, when we take communion at church, that's the main thing we ought to be thinking about, is that we're sharing in the life of God, that Christ has made possible. And we're not only sharing in His life with Him, we're also sharing in His life with others. You know, so that, you know, in that common union is based on the life that we share together in Him, and on the fellowship that has been given to us in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. You know, it was God's eternal purpose to bring us into this fellowship, that we, the fellowship that we've been invited into. And so, you know, when we share in the Lord's table and the communion feast, that's the main thing that we should be reminded of. In Christ Jesus, we share together in the life of God Himself. So that's what John's declaring here in the opening of this letter. We, as the people of Jesus, individually, and perhaps more importantly, collectively share in common the uncreated eternal life of God. Yes, therefore, we have a partnership in that life. And in that, in the life we experience, it, you know, in our life, we experience what it produces in and through us. Now, so, you know, do we think about the body of Christ in that way? The body of Christ is the people who share in the life of God. I don't think we really do a whole lot, you know, but, you know, maybe we should think about that more, that we're those who share in the common experience of having God's life, and His life produces in us a common life and testimony as the people of Jesus. That's what John was talking about. And what that creates for us is a, you know, it's an opportunity to build together a life and a testimony unlike any other shared life in the world. Mm-hmm. You know, people share together in their natural life all the time, right? We band together as, you know, as a community, as nations, as, you know, various religious groups. You know, that's like a common sharing of a natural life. But we have an opportunity to build, you know, what Christ has built. And what we have an opportunity to participate in is, you know, is a shared life unlike anything else available in the world, because it's shared, it's a common life based, it's a common life based on, it's a common experience based on a life that, that is not common in the world. All right. So, you know, the opportunity is so extraordinary, because while we do share that life with one another, you know, in a personal way, we also share that life with the Creator Himself. Look at verse 3 again in 1 John. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this truth adds a dimension to the meaning of community that extends beyond this realm in which we currently live, and that even transcends time and space. As the people of Jesus, we get to together experience the life of the Father and the Son, and we get to have the experience of that life that the Father and the Son share together. So it's a fellowship, like I said, that always has been and always will be. You know, Christian fellowship is kind of triangular. You know, we're each connected to God by His life, and we have a common connection to Him. And in that common connection to Him, we have a connection of life one to another. So what that means is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have a connection together that has always been and will always be. I mean, it's greater than our natural lives on the earth. When we're gifted with the life of God, we enter into a connection that's beyond what our natural life is, and it's supernatural. And so, you know, if I think if we fully realize and appreciate that truth, you know, perhaps we would begin to see each other a little bit differently. The fact that we have this connection that has always been and will always be. Perhaps, we'll begin to see beyond the things that divide us in the light of this amazing reality that unites us. Now, in the Anglican liturgy, which many of us are familiar with, it's acknowledged that we have, and the word, the term that's used is a mystical union with Christ. Y'all all heard that expression, right? They say it in the liturgy. There's different places. It's said in the wedding marriage ceremony. It's said in other places as well. But this mystical union is what we've been brought into. We are mystically united with God. But what's also true is that in that mystical union with him, we have a mystical union with one another. Now, mystical is simply, it's not a woo-woo word. It just simply means it's not natural. It's supernatural. And so that mystical union is the substance that binds the church together. All right. And so next week, what I want to do is start to focus on that concept of what is the mystical union. Okay? All right. Any questions? Yeah. It's good to, it's good to see everybody. Well, Lord, we love you and we thank you for the life you've gifted us in and through your son. Lord, thank you for the way that you've connected us to yourself by your life. Thank you that you've made the gift of your life possible through the gift of your son, that you've made the experience of your life possible through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, again, I just ask that as we begin to look at these things that are, almost beyond our capacity to understand with our minds, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us to experience the reality of your presence, the power of the union that we have with you, the power of the union that we have with one another. Lord, I pray that you would just make what is true tangible to us, experienced, and so that we can live it out. Lord, Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you've brought us to yourself. Thank you for everything that you've accomplished for us in and through your son. And I pray you bless us in the week to come. And thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We won't be here next week. We'll be in Honduras.
Is that a work trip?
Of course.